Amen. Come on up. Look at this good group. They're a little mopey today. Look at this. Mr. Manager. Hey, Lily, I heard you won a tennis match. Your whole team won a big tennis match. Give Lily a hand there for that. Praise the Lord. That's awesome, isn't it? All right, God, we just lift up these boys and girls to you in Jesus' name and ask for your blessing in their lives. Lord, they are learning the Word of God, and we are so grateful that they have parents that bring them here, that teach them at home, Lord, the truth that Jesus Christ is Messiah, that He died on the cross and rose again from the dead to pay for their sins. Lord, teach them that and let that become real in their life because it's the foundation, the cornerstone for everything. Teach them your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. See you guys later. Praise the Lord. If you need a Bible today, the Bibles are in the seat there in front of you, under the seats, if you need a Bible. We want you to have that Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take that Bible and make it your own. We believe that everybody needs a Bible of their own to read, so make sure you take that. Before we have the message today, I want to share with you a short video on God's Not Dead. It's part of our series, so it ties directly into our message this morning. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus wrote those words too. And today's message is called Welcoming Skeptics. Welcoming Skeptics. as we talk about this today, we need to know that sometimes people aren't going to be as enthusiastic as we might be in the church about the message that we have to share. Sometimes they'll be absolute emphatic against it, just like Amy was in this movie. I'm not going to tell you the end because that would spoil the movie for you, and you got to come on September 5th, Friday, September 5th, to see the movie, right? We're going to play it right out here. And we want the entire church to come, right? So there's a great ending to this movie. Several things get resolved. But one of the things is how to deal with those people that are very challenging in sharing your faith. Those people who are antagonistic. In marital counseling, Kim and I have done a lot of marital counseling. We've been trained in it. And in marital counseling, two couples that are screaming mad at each other, in fact, two couples that hate each other, are easier to counsel than a couple that come there and they just don't care anymore. That's harder to counsel than two people that come there that are screaming at each other, or two people that have come together hating each other. You see, if someone is antagonistic, there's something behind that that's causing that. You can, if a skeptic is coming to you with sincere questions, even sometimes insincere questions like Amy was, trying to bait you or get you angry, there's something behind that. There's something they want answers to. They may not admit it, but there's something deeper. Somebody harder to minister to is the person that just doesn't care anymore, that they just have had enough. So today we want to talk about those skeptics, people like Amy, the antagonists, the people that are kind of in your face. And sometimes you'll encounter those people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts, set apart," some versions say sanctify, it means the same thing, "sanctify Christ as Lord." In other words, He's got to be supreme. He's got to be the ruler. He's got to be the focus of everything you do. Sanctify Him as Lord. He's in charge. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you." Well, I'm glad the verse doesn't stop there, because we would have to spend years in seminary learning everything if we had to give an answer to everyone and everything someone asked us. And sometimes that's intimidating. Sometimes I hear, "Pastor, what am I supposed to do if someone asks me about the theory of plate tectonics and how the world used to be one, and how can I explain that with the creation theory? And what if they ask me about nuclear fission versus Christ or something I can't answer?" They get kind of worked up. Well, the verse goes on. Look at this. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you." Doesn't stop there. It says, "to give the reason for the hope that you have." You don't have to give an answer for every single thing that people might ask you. You don't have to give an answer to those evolution versus creation answers if you don't know the answers to those. You have to give an answer for the hope that you have. Your testimony, what Christ has done in your life. Let me tell you, if God brings you to somebody like that, it'll be enough. It'll be the next thing that God's doing in their life, because God is a God of divine appointments. And He'll use you right where you are with right what you know to accomplish His will. See, why don't you turn that air off? I see people shivering a little. The thermostat isn't quite good on that thing. So, what is our hope? What is the hope that we have? The hope that we have, if you look at another verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, says, "In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope," there's the word again, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our hope is encompassed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. look at one more verse that's pivotal today. This verse is, "For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the pivotal part of our entire faith. So I want to suggest to you something. And this is what I do. I once was witnessing to a person in Fort Myers, downtown Fort Myers. We used to do crazy things. We don't do this much anymore. But we used to go out and open air preach. And you're going, "Man, that pastor, he's a wacko." You didn't know that about me, did you? And so we used to go out and we used to set up a soapbox. And I did that because we had a lot of people in our church that wanted to learn how to share their faith. And that's, you get lots of prospects. You get to talk to a lot of people when you stand up and start proclaiming Jesus on a soapbox, let me tell you. So in that spirit, we went to Fort Myers Beach. They had this street that was known for all their beer joints and all of that. And on Thursday night, it was some night, special night, and just thousands of people came, and we could set up on this little corner, and we had great conversations for about an hour, and then they were too drunk to really hear us. But when we went there, this guy cornered me, and he said, "Adam had three wives, two wives before Eve, and he was so tired of them eating the fruit and then God killing them that he finally, when Eve came, he just took the fruit and ate it." I went, "That's a very interesting theory. I don't know about that. But what I do know is that Jesus Christ died for my sin and rose again from the dead." Do you see what I just did? That's what I'm suggesting that you do with your testimony. People might ask you, and that diffuses a lot of stuff. People might ask you about this or, you know, about evolution and creation. Maybe you don't know about all that, and that's fine. You can say, I frankly don't know about that issue of evolution, about carbon dating and all the intricacies that go about that. But what I do know is that Jesus Christ died for my sin and He rose again from the dead. It takes it back to the hope that you have. Practice that with me. I don't know about that. Say that with me. I don't know about that. But Jesus Christ died for my sin and rose again from the dead. I give you a little cheat sheet. It's in your bulletin on the sermon notes. And you can look that over. But I encourage you to kind of commit that to memory, because some people ask you some really crazy things. And you can bring it back to Jesus Christ with that little statement. You know, when you're sitting around the dinner table, Thanksgiving or Christmas, and your relatives throw you that zinger that you could explain, maybe you could even explain it. You know the subject matter. Like, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you, you know, they put the thing out. It would take you a few minutes to do that. But they're not really interested in the answer. They just wanted to have that conversation, kind of make you look silly and then move on. You know that kind of person. There you go. Well, I could explain that, but what I really do know today is that Jesus Christ died for my sin and rose again from the dead. And that's enough of a zinger to get back, isn't it? Praise the Lord. But in that spirit, I want to talk about one more part, and this is the main verse today, this 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In fact, we believe that the South Bay Bible Church, that this Christian life we live is a series of next steps. So it may be that you want to take this next step today and memorize 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, because it's a great verse. It's a verse that can encourage you and strengthen you and edify you as you witness. So that's a verse you may want to commit to memory. And there's some next steps on the back of your communication card. And if you mark those, I'll be praying for you. But the next part of that verse today that we want to look at is the last line. That's the hope that you have, the reason for the hope that you have, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He rose from the dead. But we want to do this, but do this with gentleness and respect. But do this with gentleness and respect. Have you ever known someone that has got their old, their huge, I wish I had brought a family Bible today. one of those giant King James Bibles and they're just ready to whack you with it. They're going to either tell you about Jesus or pound it, right? You've met people like that that have been just over the top zealous for Christ, right? And praise God for their zealousness. But sometimes people have a real tendency when they're dealing with skeptics, when they're dealing with people that are a little antagonistic about the faith, sometimes they don't deal with them like the Scripture would deal with them, like Jesus would deal with them, with gentleness and respect. Peter had a tough time with this, didn't he? Sometimes Peter, when Jesus was walking, I don't remember the city, but they were walking out and they kind of rejected Christ, and so they left, and Jesus said, "Shake the dust off." And they turned to Jesus and they said, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven right on that city?" That's pretty, you know, that's what I'm talking about. Gentleness and respect. Sometimes people don't come to Jesus the first time. Amy did not come to Jesus, right, in the film. Right, I know that's fiction, but she didn't come to Jesus right at that point. So we need to study that. And I want to give you some ideas today, some goals, if you will, some scripture that we're going to talk through. If you'll open up your sermon notes and your bulletin, you can follow along with me. How to respond to skeptics. I just gave you the hope that we have, and your whole faith is built around Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. But how do you respond to skeptics who are maybe antagonistic to you? Well, our first issue is our first goal, our first thing that we want to study is our attitude. We want to look at our attitude. The first scripture here is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The goal of this command, which comes from a pure heart, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What is love? This is a passage of scripture I would encourage each person here to memorize. And if you have children, you should go through this several times a week at your dinner table. Love. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. We usually read at weddings, right? We usually have weddings and we have stuff around that, but love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. That reminds us of how Christ lived. That reminds us that the God that we serve, 1 John 4:8, God is love, that God is all of those qualities in perfect measure. We might say, well, we're a pretty patient person, right? And on a scale from 1 to 10, we might be an 8. You might think you're an 8. And then you compare yourself with the patience of God and you go, oh, maybe I'm a 1. Right? So God is love in all of those measures and qualities to the perfect standard, to the perfect measurement. So we read a scripture like this, the goal of this command, the goal of our witnessing, the goal of our life is love, which comes from a pure heart, which we receive from Christ, and a good conscience because He cleanses our conscience, and sincere faith because He's the object of what we believe in, then we are to be growing as Jesus in the attitude of love. That needs to be our measure, that needs to be our object, that needs to be our goal when we encounter skeptics. I played that clip from the movie on purpose today because it demonstrates this quality. Did you notice, and I don't know Willie's wife's name, I'm not a Duck Dynasty guy, you can probably tell there's no beard going on, right? So I admire them though, awesome people. So Amy, the news reporter, comes up and just kind of, that's a real shame. I thought she would be barefoot and pregnant. Did you see she was taken back and shocked by it? She turned to Willie and went, "Can you believe that?" You know, that kind of face. But then she responded kindly, didn't she? I know it's fiction again, but that's sometimes when we first hear things, we can be taken back. We can be surprised. We can even be shocked. It's hardest when it's to somebody else you love, and you're going, I can't believe they said that. But what would Jesus have us do? He would have us respond in kindness. He would have us respond in love. He would not have us be rude. 1 Corinthians 13 addresses rudeness is not love. It's not God's character. So I encourage us, as we want to grow in our faith and in our witness for Christ, let's not be rude. Let's be kind. Let's be gentle. Let's protect the people. Let's appeal to nobler motives. Let's do all of those things which Christ would have us do. One more verse on this goal here. We have gentleness and respect in the main verse that we're looking at, 1 Peter 3:15. And then look at this one, 2 Timothy 2:25. Those who oppose him, like the antagonistic skeptics, those who oppose him must gently instruct and hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Now, if you know your Bible well, you'll know that that's talking about people that were having serious issues in the church. But those instructions apply, I believe, as much to people that are antagonistic toward the faith or outside the church. We want to gently instruct them in the hope that we have, which is the why Christ died on the cross for our sins, that He rose again from the dead. That's the hope. We want to gently instruct them in that, that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of that truth. You see how all that comes together? We need to have an attitude of love, which is gentleness and respect. The second thing, which in your sermon notes there, you'll see next step. Sometimes you may be struggling with that. Maybe you need to develop that attitude. I'd encourage you, if you need to develop that attitude of love and gentleness and respect in dealing with people, and it may not be limited to skeptics and witnessing. Maybe you need to deal with that at home. As a husband or a wife, maybe you need to have more love to your spouse or your children or family members or some issue at work. I encourage you to mark that box, and I'll be praying for you as you turn that card in a few moments. The next goal I think we need to address today is to share the truth, not clever arguments. Look at this verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It is the power of God and the salvation. We know from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and all those verses around there, that this is really a spiritual battle. This is not a battle of flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. What am I talking about here? Sometimes a skeptic will come, like with the debate on whether it's morally right to kill animals, and that's really not the issue. That's not something we want to die on. That's not a hill we need to go to. So sometimes, and Russ and I were just talking in the hallway about the press conference in Missouri, and we got to talking about press conferences. That's not something I've ever had to deal with, and I hope that I never do, because I'm not that quick on my feet, believe it or not, and I don't know how well I would do in a press conference. That would be intimidating to me, and I don't get easily intimidated. But sometimes, if you watch press conferences carefully, the person that's asking the question will try to rope them in with a bad premise, with a question that has a bad premise to it. And what they'll teach you in political circles is to reject the premise, redo the question, and answer the question you want to answer, which is really dodging the question. And if you see politicians, they're crafty at that. They're incredible at that. Sometimes skeptics in the faith, and I'm talking about antagonists in the faith, they'll throw you zingers that don't make any difference, like the Adam issue. I'm not going to answer that question, even if I knew it. It's completely not relevant to anything we're talking about. And so they'll throw you zingers. What do you do with that? Do I engage that with some clever little argument? That would be a silly thing to do. They're just trying to get me off track. You know who's good at this if you ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness? They have all kinds of clever little arguments to try to sway you back and forth and confuse you on what the Scripture says and all these things. I encourage you not to even engage in those little clever arguments, because that's what the Bible says. The truth is, the Scriptures are the power of God unto salvation. The Bible tells us that the Scripture is so powerful that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it can divide things that are indivisible, that it can divide things that cannot be divided, that it can strike through those superficial things. Because what do we need to do? Get to the intellect? No, never. We need to get to the heart. You see, when we witness to someone, we use the law of God because the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God has given us the law to get to the heart, to show them why they need a Savior, that they have lied, that they have stolen, that they have committed adultery in their heart, that they have murdered because they've hated, or they've been angry without cause, because they've coveted their neighbor's property, because they haven't kept the Sabbath day holy, because they have put other gods ahead of God, because they've had idols, because they've not honored their father and their mother. In fact, if we're honest with each other, every single person on the planet has broken every one of God's laws, and they desperately need a Savior. So evolution and creation doesn't really matter. It does matter on certain levels of faith when we get to growing in a faith, but as far as do we need a Savior, set that those clever arguments aside and go with God in the arguments, the truth, the gentle instruction that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin, and He rose again from the dead so that you could be set free from all the sin that you've committed in your life. That divides all of that stuff out. It starts to separate it out and show you why you so desperately need a Savior. The next step that we want to, maybe that's something in your life you need to stick to the truth. You know, mark that on your card and we'll get to that next step. We'll pray for you on that. The third step is to be humble. And you may say, well, Pastor, that's a lot like being like checking your attitude. Well, yes, it is. But I put it separate on purpose because being humble is slightly different. You see, the difference of the opposite of humble is pride. You could say arrogance, know-it-allness. That is not the spirit in which you want to come to people. Look at this verse. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This verse is just as good. Look at this. Knowledge puffs up or makes arrogant, but love builds up. Look at the difference with those two things. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have all of the reasons and so on, and all the knowledge that a seminary student might have. All you have to do is give the hope, reason for the hope that you have. And the reason is Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that He rose again from the dead to purchase a place in heaven for you. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Don't claim to have all the answers. It won't work out for you. Look at the next goal quickly. And that is number three. Number four is here somewhere. I think it's here. Boy, I'm getting there, aren't I? Goal four, good. Finally, pray for them. As we're encountering people, and sometimes these people might be your own relatives, you love them very much. You want to spend eternity with them. Sometimes it might be your own son or daughter. Does God want us to pray for the lost? Without question. Look at these verses. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we ask of Him. So we need to know for sure that it's God's will. Look at this verse. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but what? Everyone to come to repentance. So do we know that it's God's will for us to pray for salvation of somebody? If God lays it on your heart, I want to suggest something to you. If God lays it on your heart to pray for somebody's salvation, I want to suggest to you that He's working in some way in their life to draw them to Jesus. You see, you can't come to Jesus unless the Father, unless the Spirit draws you. So God sends that Holy Spirit out to do the work, and He's putting that on your heart to pray for that to lift that up before the throne of grace. So we need to pray for those who are lost. Sometimes that's people very, very close to us. Pray for them. On your communication card, you have a spot there for prayer requests. Let me tell you this morning, we have 3 salvation cards. We have to split them up because we have so many people. And if you put somebody's name on there, so-and-so isn't saved, we'll put them on our card in the morning prayer. And they'll be prayed for every single day for salvation. So just say salvation and put a few names there. We'll add them to our card this week and we'll start praying for them. But you need to be praying for them, lifting them up, asking God. You can pray things like, you know, the Bible says Satan has blinders on those who aren't saved. You could say, God, take the blinders off. Take the spiritual blinders off. Let them discern between the truth and the lies in life. Satan has them bound, the Bible says. Pray that they would be loose, that the Holy Spirit would come and loosen those bonds, those chains, those things that are holding them back. Sometimes they have people, or it's a spiritual battle. Say, God, come alongside of them and help them see the difference. Open their eyes to what you're doing in their life. You can pray all kinds of things about people and being saved, but cry out for them. Pray, God, work in their life. I often pray for Holy Ghost conspiracy. I literally pray that. I say, God, I want you to put Christians around them so that they think it's a conspiracy, that we're all conspiring against them, that God, that they would go to the supermarket and find someone that's a Christian, that would witness, say something about Jesus, that the new person would move into the cubicle at work next to them, and there would be a Christian that plays Christian music all day long. And that, Lord, in the traffic light, they would come and the window would be down and they would hear a Christian song and they would see the Jesus fish on the back of their car. I'm talking, Lord, every single thing that happens to them, change them and make it a Holy Ghost conspiracy. Is that a good prayer? And God has done that. And God has done that. So pray and constantly pray in God and pray, Holy Spirit, pray through me. It says in Romans 8, He'll make intercession through me. Sometimes I don't even know how to pray for this person. They're so lost and desperate. But guess what? The Holy Spirit will make intercession through you and pray through you. And all of a sudden you'll be praying and you'll start praying about deception, or about bondage, or something, and you didn't even know that in their life. You don't even know. And I'm not telling you should share that with people. Just pray and say, God, deal with that. And He'll give you thoughts. And that's praying in the Spirit, letting Him pray through you the thoughts that He puts in your mind. He's a great God. Pray for the lost. And maybe that's what you need to mark. Maybe that's the next step for you in the communication. Maybe you haven't been praying very diligently for the lost. Maybe you've been, sometimes we just prayerlessly pray, like Ian Bounds says. He wrote a whole sermon about prayerless pray. How we just kind of by rote go through the motions and pray the prayers, and we've done it the same way for 25 years. And maybe you've got a little dry in your prayer life. Maybe you need to mark that box. Help me pray for the lost, Lord. Give me a new burden for praying for the lost. Help me, Lord, in this area. Mark that, and I'll see those cards, and I'll be praying for you by name this week, that God will help you with that in your life. So the four goals are: check our attitude. We need to share the truth, not clever arguments. We need to be humble, and we need to pray for the lost. The whole point of this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We need to be prepared in season and out of season to give an answer for the hope that we have that's in you. And do it with gentleness and respect, which encompasses love. Father, today we pray in the name of Jesus that you would be honored by our witnessing. That God, you would give us a new burden for the lost. Church, we have a few extra minutes this morning. I want us to really pray this morning. Kim, could you come to the keyboard and we're going to pray for a few moments. We haven't done this before, but just stay with me for a few moments. Stephen, turn that air back on, please. I want you to think about 2 or 3 people in your mind that desperately need Jesus. I think of my high school friend Tony and Vince. I grew up with them, and I had lunch with them a few years ago, and I went to Florida for Christmas last year. You guys know that. And I tried to see them. I called them, and they just completely shut me out. They never even returned my phone calls because I tried to witness to them, and their lives are completely against God now. They're living like, I think my friend Tony's into like New Age stuff. My friend Vince thinks he blasphemed the Holy Spirit years ago. Can't be saved. So that's who I'm going to be praying for. And I just want to encourage you. Maybe it's your son or your daughter. You know, I'm going to add to that my two nephews, Matt and Wes. They're on the prayer card. We pray for them every single day. I'm going to tell you before we pray, just bow your head and close your eyes. Listen to the Lord. As we prayed this many years ago for my niece Erica. She was on drugs. She was out there. And one night in prayer meeting, we had a prayer meeting. We didn't have a message that night. We just got together and called on the name of the Lord, and the whole church was there. In the middle of the night, we just stopped the prayer meeting, and we started to I told them what was going on in my niece's life, that she was just out there, strung out, craziness. And we started calling out to the Lord for her. We started saying, God, she thinks up is down and down is up. She thinks that drugs are the answer. She's out there. Lord, we don't have a clue what she's doing. We haven't seen her for weeks. And we just started to cry out to her, for God to minister to her. We asked God to make the drugs have no effect on her. We literally prayed that, God, they would have the opposite effect, that she would spend all of her money tonight and there would be no effect from, she was on ecstasy at the time, zero effect, that she would not physically be able to get high. That somehow she would see Jesus in all of this. 2 days later or a day later, I was sitting in my office and she came in to see me. I hadn't seen her in a long time. And she said, Uncle Martin, I know you have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I've been to your prayer meeting. Can you tell me what you prayed for Wednesday night? I said, Erica, why? She said, Uncle Martin, I was at a party yesterday or whenever it was. She said, I took so much ecstasy, I should be dead. I couldn't, nothing happened. She said, I'm at the end. I don't know what to do. I'm lost. She came to Jesus. She's a completely, radically different person now. She married a preacher. Her life is completely changed. God can do that for the loved one that you're praying for. I know some of you have a son or a daughter that professes to be an atheist. But I'm going to call out names, but I know some of you are praying for that person. God can transform those people. God, we come to you, Lord, because you're our God. Because you died on the cross for our sin. You rose again from the dead for us. And Lord, you didn't do that just for us, but for every single person that would believe on your holy name. And God, there's many people here, God, that are praying. And Lord, I don't know how many people are being lifted up. I lift up Matt and Wes, God. Lord, they were raised by their parents, and God, they might not have been always in church. But God, today we love them, and we're praying, Lord, that you would bring them to their senses. Like the prodigal son, it says that you brought, he got come to his senses and he returned to his father. And God, we're praying that you would take their life and orchestrate it and make it just like that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. That you would bring them to the end of their sin, bring them to the end of their self, and help them see that they need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. God, your word says that Satan has blinders on their eyes. God, we pray in the name of Jesus, pray this for your folks. That, Lord, you would lift those blinders off. And for the first time today, God, urgently we pray in Jesus' name that you would help them see the truth. God, we're starting a whole new series soon. Are we living in the end of times? And I believe with all of my heart, God, that we're starting. It's very close if it hasn't already started, God. The countdown, the train is coming to the tracks faster and faster and faster, God. The time is short and Satan knows that as well. And he's working harder and harder and harder to have our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren and Lord, our nieces and our nephews and our family, God. He's working harder and harder to encapsulate them into lies and deceit and bitterness and resentment against the church and every single thing else that he can get into, sin and judgment and all of this stuff, God. But nothing is impossible with you. So God, we appeal to the Creator of all things, of the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus, we ask you to have the Holy Spirit convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Don't give up on our loved ones, Lord. God, we pray that you would lift the veil from their eyes, that you would let them see the truth, that you would let them see their lives, that you would show them, God. We think of David, God, in Afghanistan right now, Ellen's nephew, God, who is being deployed, Lord. He's being deployed and he doesn't know Jesus. Any moment, Ellen could get the call that he has passed to eternity. And God, there's nothing more important in David's life than knowing Christ. Lord, we lift him before the throne of grace. Would you show him the truth? Open his eyes to your word. Rescue him from the pits of hell. Make him, God, a new creature in Jesus. Lord, he needs you. All the people that are being prayed for, they so desperately need you. Suzanne, God, she needs you. Sean, he needs you, God. Jennifer, she needs a whole life change, God, in the name of Jesus. Rescue them, Lord. Rescue them, God. We praise you, Lord. Can I sing something? It's a simple chorus. Every hour.
Every hour I need thee.
Bless
me now, my Savior.
That again, everybody singing.
Need
We know that you love our loved ones even more than we love them. We entrust them into your hands, God. We give them over to you, Lord. We praise you that we can leave all of those cares, all of those concerns right with you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm losing the contact. Praise the Lord. I want to, God's Not Dead is a, not only a sermon series, but a movie. And I want to share with you the preview today before we do anything else, kind of an announcement. And then I'll give you some more instructions after that. Watch this trailer real quick here. Going to be an absolutely, I've seen it. It is an absolutely fabulous movie. And not only do we want you to come, but we want you to invite all those people we just prayed for today, if it's possible. In addition to every, you know, those other people you know, bring lawn chairs and blankets. We have some chairs, but encourage you to do that. Our mission here at South Bay Bible Church is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we all do all of this for. So if this is your first time here, we want to help you grow. If it's your 100th time here, we want to help you grow. And so be a part of the church. Be the church. On Wednesday nights, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. And this week, we're going through the Salt and Light. So I encourage you to come. They're rich studies. And you'll be blessed. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about taking a stand. That's our next series. And that ends our God's Not Dead series, Taking a Stand for Jesus. Also, our orientation class is after the second service today, so if you sign up for that, come back about 12:30. That class will begin today and we'll have lunch for you. Men's group is not meeting this month. We're regrouping and working on our next, what we're going to be doing. So Ray asked for the month, and so that's we're going to do that. And also, we're having a hurricane symposium. Isn't that a great word, symposium? Jill Kelly's kind of helping lead that, spearhead that. The Red Cross will be here. So will the local EMS and all of that on Wednesday the 27th. And on Facebook, we have a great response to this in the community. I think it's going to be pretty full here, so you might want to get a little early. And we might need some helpers dealing with people and helping people find seats and stuff if we do get a crowd like that. We don't know till that night, so we'll be working on that as well. We have youth group on Wednesday nights at 6:30, and that will be that night. We'll continue to have youth group on that night. And then September 5th, on Friday, September 5th, is the movie at 8 o'clock. There's invite cards on the communication table. We also have stuff about Michael W. Smith. The notes are, I think, in your bulletin. There's also brochures out there. If you're interested in that, see Janet. A few people are going to that, carpooling or getting transportation or something. So she just wants to know if you're interested. You can talk about that with her directly. We also have birthdays this month. Tina Nash, Jill Kelly's birthdays this month, and Jim Wells. And you know they're all on the same day? They're all on the 22nd. So, yeah. So praise the Lord. We have a birthday cake today during the fellowship time, so make sure you get a piece of that right out these doors and to your left at the end of the service. We have a special presentation, a special song during the offering time now. Do you need part of the podium? So we have a special, I'm gonna give you a heads up. You just heard, it's the theme song for this movie. Now I want to tell you, this isn't our normal genre of music for South Bay Bible Church. You heard it during the movie. I don't know if you caught it. It's the God's Not Dead theme song. They've been working really hard on it. But it's a little bit rock and roll, okay? So just... You know, I know it's probably not your thing, but they worked hard on it. And it's the theme song for the movie, so I asked them to try to pull it together, and they did a fabulous job. So you can clap, stand, sit, whatever you want to do. But we're going to receive the offering during this time, so come on up, ushers.